Welcome to Critical Issues Commentary, the podcast ministry of Gospel of Grace Fellowship, a non-denominational Christian church in St. Louis Park, Minnesota. This is Bob DeWay, your host for today, and I'm speaking with Eric Dalma, the pastor of Gospel of Grace Fellowship, and we've been doing a series dealing with this book, which has been out for a few years, but the ideas are back on the surface here, Invading Babylon, the Seven Mountain Mandate.
Yeah.
Now, this is a view that is promoted by the New Apostolic Reformation and others that are associated with that, who have what we're calling a post-millennial view of eschatology. And what that is that they believe the Christians will Christianize the world, usually starting with America or England or some version of Western civilization that already exists, and then expand Christianity around the world culturally, as well as having actual Christians, and get the world to somehow embrace a Christian worldview that would include ideas that we glean from the Bible, and that when things are under order, Christ can return to the subdued planet.
Wow.
That's what that idea is. And it's also called dominion theology, the dominion mandate, and so on. And we are disagreeing with that. We're saying that that's not the Great Commission. We've had previous sessions. This is our fifth one. And we point out that it's really not the case. The dominion was over other non-human creatures and so forth, not over one human having dominion over another and so forth. And we've also disagreed with it based on their misuse of Matthew 28. And I just published an entire article about Matthew 28 through cicministry.org. You can find that. So now we want to pick up what we were talking about. And we were on really talking about the parables of Matthew 13. And then also I mentioned we want to talk about 2 Peter 2. Okay, so let me read a few things here about that Bill Johnson says in his part of this book on the dominion mandate or the invading Babylon. He cites Matthew 13:33, parable of the leaven. He says, as yeast has an effect on a dough, is worked into, so we will transform all the kingdoms of this world as we are worked into his systems. Excuse me, its systems. From there, we must display his dominion and rule. Continuing the citation I have here of Johnson. As the people of God move into these realms of society to show forth the benefits and values of the kingdom, his government expands.
Wow.
So do you want to comment on that, Eric?
Yeah, Bob, you know, one of the things that really has struck me with this idea of his idea of the kingdom, and really for that matter, the post-millennial idea, is that it comes about gradually and that things are going to get better, when in fact the Bible teaches the day of the Lord comes suddenly like labor pains upon a woman, and things are actually going to be getting worse. In fact, Jesus says in Matthew 24:21 in the Olivet Discourse, that upon the world will come such tribulation such as never occurred nor ever will. What he's talking about is the worst time period ever. If you've never seen such tribulation nor ever will, well, that's the worst time period ever. What you and I do, Bob, is we rightly put that in the future, because when you read the book of Revelation, Revelation describes from chapter 6 to 19 things that, well, for that matter, from chapter 6 all the way to 22, things that have never occurred. For example, we see a third of the oceans turn to blood, a third of the ships will be destroyed, a third of humanity in Revelation chapter 9 will be killed by a demonic horde. I don't know about anyone out there, but that sounds like the worst time period ever. Well, that's never happened in history. So the only way the post-millennialists have to get around that is trying to claim that the worst time period ever Jesus is referring to happened in 70 AD. The problem with that is these things never happened in 70 AD that Jesus is referring to. So here's the point. Jesus says the worst time period is still to come. Bill Johnson and these false prophets, these supposed apostles, are saying that the best is yet to come. Which are we going to believe? Are we going to believe Jesus or are we going to believe Bill Johnson? That's the way I view it.
I totally agree. Furthermore, these sort of post-millennial claims have been going on for 2,000 years. If you go all the way back to the Roman Catholic Church, and well, back to around 300 AD and Constantine, and the idea that the Roman Empire, we've even seen some people claim the Rome fell to Christ. So now is Rome the headquarters of the church? Well, supposedly it is for some, but it's not the kingdom of God. When a huge organization doesn't even have the gospel where you can know for a fact your sins are forgiven, okay, that once for all Christ died for sins and that we are redeemed and that we have the hope of heaven and it's not based on works and that we don't need cathedrals and prophets beyond Christ. That's not the kingdom of God. Okay? The simple gospel and people serving Christ is what the church is now. And the church now is living in a hostile world. We are not the kingmakers. We are not the movers and shakers. And it's never been that way. We're the little ones who believe in Him. Eric, thanks for preaching on that Sunday.
Amen.
So there's problem with Johnson's claim that his government expands. What exactly is that government now? God is ruling providentially. Okay? And he draws out the boundaries of the nations, as it says in Acts 17. Jesus Christ is reigning at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And he's been doing so since he ascended to heaven. And we have access to the throne of grace. And he is ruling. He has not yet returned. In the meantime, the church is to preach the gospel throughout the world. And those who hear it and believe are transferred out of the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And they're in that kingdom, even though Jesus is still at the right hand of God. It hasn't yet returned. And so the false teachers just ignore all of that in their rose-colored glasses view that everything's going to get better and the wicked world is going to want to cooperate with Christians to have a Christian kingdom now. And that's exactly what they're trying to say. He says the key idea is this: there's no such thing as secular employment. Everything about us is redeemed for kingdom purposes. So, whatever your job is, no matter what, you're working to bring the kingdom here on earth now through whatever job you have. Now, the Lord does tell us to work to provide for pressing needs, that we should be his citizens, that we should pay our taxes, that we should pray for civil rulers, that as much as possible we live peaceably with all people. But we're here to proclaim Christ so that people can get delivered out of this world, which is racing toward judgment.
Amen.
And so
Amen.
we remain in the world, but not of it. So to that end, we've got to get to this 2 Peter 2 we keep
Amen.
promising. So I have it here laid out in front of me from the Christian Standard Bible. I'll read it and I'll ask Eric to comment on what we learned from 2 Peter 2, 4 through 9. And we want to ask the question, did Peter envision the kingdom coming now as things are in the world since the ascension of Christ? Between the ascension of Christ and his return, we live in this age, and this is what Peter's describing. 2 Peter 2, 4, for if God didn't spare the angels who sinned, but cast them into hell, delivered them in chains of utter darkness to be kept for judgment. Verse 5, and if he didn't spare the ancient world, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others when he brought the flood on the world of the ungodly, and if he reduced the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes and condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is coming to the ungodly. 7, and if, Peter, excuse me, 2:7, and if he rescued righteous Lot, distressed by the depraved behavior of the immoral, and then parenthetically, whereas that righteous man lived among them day by day, his righteous soul was tormented by the lawless deeds he saw and heard, end of parentheses, then the conclusion, the then. Finally, we get to the then. Verse 9. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment.
Wow.
So that's a long argument with the beginning part of it. The if
yes.
part of it is a bunch of different statements about history that proved to be example. That's what it says. In theology, we call this exemplary judgment.
Yes,
when
yeah.
God does an exemplary judgment, it doesn't mean that he's obligated to bring the same judgment every time something similar happens.
Yeah.
That's not the point. We've had pietist preachers in America make claims like that, but they're flat out wrong.
Right.
God never, one guy said, God has to judge America. He owes Sodom and Gomorrah an apology. Well, God never owes anyone an apology.
Yeah, amen.
And he handles nations as he sees fit in his providence.
Yes.
So that's an ignorant statement by a preacher should know better, but this is pretty common.
Yeah, amen. You know, Bob, I remember some years ago you did a Sunday school on exemplary judgments, and it was very well done. And I think you're exactly right. Oftentimes in the scriptures, the exemplary judgments that are used are the flood. We have the one of Sodom and Gomorrah, and then the angels. And what's interesting in 2 Peter, Peter's battle was with false teachers who were claiming that the apostles had misinterpreted the Old Testament and that the apostles were wrong in claiming that Jesus Christ was going to return a second time. And so in the very beginning of 2 Peter 2, Peter's addressing that issue. He says, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you.
Wow.
Notice he's not dealing with false prophets. He's dealing with false teachers. He says they will secretly introduce destructive heresies and denying their master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. So they were claiming, these false teachers, you can live any way you want. Jesus isn't returning. And then, like you pointed out, Bob, he shows three examples of judgment that came upon the ungodly. There's the one of the judgment of the angels. Then we have the judgment of the ancient world and the flood, but Noah is rescued.
Mm-hmm.
And then you have Lot was rescued, but Sodom and Gomorrah were judged. In each case, with Noah and Lot, the people of God were rescued, then the wrath comes.
Right.
And so what's
right.
very interesting is that's exactly what the post-millennial teachers don't like, is the idea of rescue. What they're claiming is that Bob and I, because we teach rescue's coming, that we're never going to really have this kingdom that's built as they want it to be, because Bob and I and people like us keep saying, well, no, God is coming. Jesus Christ is to rescue us from the wrath to come. And yet that's exactly what the point of Peter is. In fact, in 2 Peter 2:7, he says, if he rescued righteous Lot, there's the term ruamai. And then in verse 9, he says, then the Lord knows how to rescue ruamai, the godly from trial. Interestingly enough, the term for trials there, perosmos, is the same term that's used in Revelation 3:10, that he will keep us from the trial that comes upon the whole world. And the reason I stress that is because Jesus uses these very examples by claiming in Luke 17 that the very day that Lot was removed or rescued, the wrath came.
Wow.
So the precedent in scripture is the people of God will be removed. then the wrath comes. The post-millennials say, no, you guys are just not wanting to take over the world. You're being lazy. You're not wanting to take dominion that God has given you. Bob and I are saying, no, the dominion that was given in Genesis 1 was over the other animals. God is going to come through Christ to rescue us. And then we have dominion once Jesus Christ reigns.
Yes,
before dominion.
We need Christ to return.
Amen. Amen.
If they think they can have a kingdom while the king is still reigning only in heaven,
that's
they
right.
Have a very, very deceived view of how great they are.
That's the problem, isn't it?
Well, it's obvious.
Yeah.
They look at church history in an odd way. I see all these religious wars started by Christians and the battles, the 100-year war, the 30-year war. Where is all this evidence that Christians are ready to have dominion over the earth?
Right.
They can't get a local church to keep teaching sound doctrine many times.
Right.
And so they got these grandiose claims. Johnson himself is a faulty doctrine of Christ. I wrote an article about that.
Yes.
Where he has a contingent Christ who lost his deity or laid it aside and got it back by some means and was only a mere man while doing his miracles, which therefore the miracles can't prove his deity, can they?
Wow.
He only did it as a man. So they don't affirm and fight for the faith once for all handed down to the saints.
Yeah.
They're not excited about that, but they're excited about working with the world to build a kingdom.
Right.
As
Great
if the
point.
world wants to build Christ's kingdom for him.
Amen. And to be ashamed of this idea of rescue is really sad because it's part and parcel to our gospel. It's not just here, but 1 Thessalonians 1:10, the Apostle Paul says that we're waiting from heaven for Jesus Christ, who God raised from the dead, who comes to rescue us from the wrath to come.
Right.
Well, wait a minute. That doesn't sound like we're going to take over the world. That sounds like the doctrine you and I are teaching, which is we're rescued. Jesus Christ intervenes. Then the kingdom comes. And so again, time and time again, the post-millennials show that they just don't like what the Bible says in these eschatological texts.
Well, let me say something about that. And it's not a good way to really point people to the gospel.
Yeah.
If you think you'll be rescued in the future, you better have already been rescued in a different sense.
Amen.
Okay? Because the word rescue is also used for conversion. And in that case, it's being rescued from being lost sinners, alienated from God, without hope in this world, without Christ. Our sins are still our sins. And we face future judgment because of that, our sins. And if we want to have the gift of eternal life that God promised, we need to repent and believe the gospel. Repentance for forgiveness of sins is to be preached to all the nations. And I printed out so many verses here. I'll just grab my paper Bible. I guess that's paper too that I printed from the computer. But if you look at Acts 26:18, when Paul was standing before secular governors, and he'd been through all of these arrests and intrigues, he went to Rome, was arrested there, and then he was appealing his case, ended up all the way in Rome in Acts, okay? I've been preaching that in Sunday school, about that in Sunday school. If you go to Acts 26:18, he told his testimony to the king, all right? And here's what he said. He talked about his conversion and how he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Verse 15. And then verse 16, Jesus said to Paul, "But get up and stand on your feet. For this purpose, I have appeared to you to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to those things which I will appear to you." That's what Jesus said to Paul at his conversion. Verse 17, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you. Verse 18, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. Then he said, so King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, but kept declaring both to those in Damascus and Jerusalem throughout all of the region of Judea, even to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. And so this turning from the dominion of Satan to God happens at conversion.
Amen.
Okay?
Amen.
And so the assurance of ultimately being rescued from God's wrath comes at conversion when you receive forgiveness of sins. But
Amen.
Part of the reason I read that is that Paul didn't know about this kingdom now dominion mandate.
Right.
Because he's before a king. Why didn't he say, hey, we're here to help you, you know, get things in order, whether you're converted or not. Just let's get things in order here and make things better for the people here. It's not there. And that's not what he went to Rome for either.
Right, right. Great point.
And then in one case, when Paul said, I almost make me want to become a Christian, one of the rulers did, maybe this one, trying to think of all these cases. But he said, I wish you were like me without these chains. But he's talking about his conversion.
Amen. Amen.
And so this societal kingdom is going to be a nice place for everybody, Christian or non-Christian, that is going to happen through the cooperation of unbelievers who have places of authority. That's a big part of these dominionist idea and their mountain mandate. The unbelievers are going to cooperate with us because we're going to make things better. But that's not what the apostles understood the gospel to be. If
that's
we're not
right.
rescued from God's wrath now through conversion, we won't be rescued in the end when it's poured out on the earth.
Amen. Amen. You know, Bob, I remember the article that you wrote for Critical Issues Commentary on Colossians 1:13 and 14. And that very term, ruamai, for rescue, is used in Colossians 1:13, that we're rescued from the domain of darkness.
Right.
And what you and I are saying is the idea of the kingdom being built now are individuals through conversion who are rescued from one domain to another. But it's not a domain. In other words, we go from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of the beloved Son, but it doesn't have an address yet. And that's what you and I are saying, is that address comes when Jesus Christ returns and he reigns upon the earth. The expectation from the throne room of God in Revelation 5:10 is that they shall reign upon the earth, but that doesn't come about until Jesus Christ returns in Revelation 19. Lo and behold, Revelation 20 verse 4, those who die during that last 7 years, it says that they came to life and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years.
Yeah, that's
The
the
last,
millennium.
the last time that term reigned was used was Revelation 5:10, they shall reign upon the earth. Well, that reign does not happen until Christ is depicted as returning. The post-millennial has it completely upside down, where you and I are going to rule and reign now. And again, how does that idea of us ruling and reigning now before Christ coming align with the fact that we are going to be, as Jesus said in Matthew 5:10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. We're called the mikros, the little ones, those who have no status. We're those who are hated, as it says in Matthew 10:22, because of Jesus Christ. The days are going to become so dark and so bad in the future that Jesus says in Matthew 24:22, unless those days be cut short, no flesh would survive. But for the sake of the elect, that doesn't sound like you and I are going to be ushering in some utopia just prior to Jesus Christ returning.
I totally agree. Now, compare what we just saw, Colossians 1, 13, 14, then Acts 26, that I cited, where you're transferred, you're rescued from the domain of darkness, you're converted. And now in that state, we read 2 Peter 2, 4 through 7, we are at odds with the rest of the world. We have a different status.
Yes.
We're already under the authority of the king, but he reigns at the right hand of God. Okay. And we're here as witnesses. And yes, there is a reality to the kingdom in the sense that you can come under the reign of the king now when you repent and believe the gospel.
Amen.
That if you look up that article, I think it's called Rescued, Redeemed, Transferred. It's on
yes.
Colossians 1:13-14. It's a CIC article I wrote but probably about 5 years ago.
Yeah.
And it talks about that. That's already true.
Amen.
But if you don't think we need any further rescue because now we're just going to turn this kingdom into heaven by working in the world we're in, that's absurd.
Yeah.
Some of this is so absurd, I don't know how people believe it.
That's right. That's a great point.
It deceives the masses. Whole big Christian churches, there's a whole music genre dedicated to this.
Yeah.
Kingdom music.
Right.
In Bill Johnson's church in Reading, they have all this music that is totally different than the music I heard when I was a new Christian in the 70s. We used to sing about the Lord coming for us and our hope of heaven and the forgiveness of our sins. Now they sing about how great they're going to be when they're going to take the dominion and the power and we're going to do this for God. And I call it how great I am type music, how great we are. Not how
Right,
great he is. Now, let
great
me
point.
Cite something here as we're running out of time. And this is from page 25 of this book we've been citing, Invading Babylon, Lance Wallnau, Bill Johnson, The Seven Mountain Mandate. Let me just cite what they're talking about. They're talking about covert ministry. That's the topic, which means you're building the kingdom by doing your work wherever you're working. Here's what it says, page 25. It works within the systems of this world to bring about change by reestablishing the proper norms of thoughts, beliefs, disciplines, and relational boundaries. In other words, we work to change the culture. This requires more time, as the goal is not a specific healing or conversion. The goal is transformation of society itself by invading the systems of the city in order to serve.
Wow. Unbelievable.
It's, well, certainly bold in its arrogance.
Yeah.
Do you invade the city to serve? Suppose
wow.
the city wants to be invaded so that these haughty Christians can show off their wonderful talents. I
Right.
believe we should serve at whatever job we have, but this is their stated purpose is to take over.
That's right. Absolutely. And what's so funny is as we look at the future and we look at what's promised, lawlessness is going to increase. In fact, we know that the spirit of Antichrist and lawlessness is already present in the world. And if we were to succinctly explain what lawlessness looks like, it really looks like what you see in Isaiah 5:20, where Isaiah says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil."
Amen.
And as we look out the windows, we see that today where the decent are often arrested with trumped up charges, whereas the murderous, the kidnappers, those who do evil things, they're let out of prison because of some sort of Marxist goal. Well, that doesn't look like to me that we're getting more godly, that there's this pervasive, you know, we've had Christianity for 2,000 years, and it looks to me like lawlessness is increasing, not Christ's rule upon the planet as we look at the rest of the world.
You're exactly right. And so things are more like what Peter was talking about, which these exemplary judgments shows God's attitude toward it.
Yes.
Okay. So we know what God's attitude is. The world's attitude is different. They may reward evildoers and punish Christians, but that's not a new thing.
Right.
Been going on for 2,000 years. But we need to believe God's promises and know that he has rescued us from sin, death, and hell, given us eternal life, and will rescue us if we're still here when the Lord comes.
Amen.
for the church.
Amen.
One way or another, he rescues the godly. So we took a look at 2 Peter 2, 4 through 9 today and show that this really is a whole different idea that Peter had than these NAR Kingdom Now Dominionists have. It's not even close to being the same thing.
Amen.
So we're out of time here. So we're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. You can access this episode and many others, as well as over 100 articles on the website cicministry.org. While you're there, click on Contact and send us a message. We'd love to hear from you. We want to encourage you all to stand firm in one spirit with one mind and strive together for the faith of the gospel. For Critical Issues Commentary, this is Bob Dewey and
Eric Delma.
We'll see you next week.